Habakkuk chapter number 3 tonight. We've been speaking for the past few Wednesday nights on the matter of prayer, and I want to continue that tonight. Habakkuk chapter number 3. And I want to speak to us tonight on the subject of revival praying. Revival praying, or praying for revival. We could say it either way. Habakkuk chapter number 3. I'm going to read the first two verses tonight, and verse 2 will be our text. We're going to go back and see just a little bit of the context, definitely not all of it. It's a very short book, just three chapters. We'll go back and read a little bit of chapter 1 and get a little of the context of the book of Habakkuk tonight. But notice verses 1 and 2, if we could. By the way, before we even begin, would anybody disagree that we most definitely need revival in our churches, definitely in our nation? We say that all the time. But where does revival really begin? It begins in us. There's a lot of different definitions. People speak about revival, and there's different ideas and different connotations. But revival, really, in its simplest sense and simplest terms, is just coming back to normal Christianity or Bible Christianity. Now, that's revival. But the question is, have they ever really been in true biblical Christianity? Have they ever lived true biblical Christianity? Have any of us ever done that? Have we ever lived true biblical Christianity? And revival is God's people coming back to Him, coming back to what Christ sees as normal Christianity. And we get away from Christ and we get away from biblical Christianity, and we must come back. Revival is not for the lost. We think revival is a meeting where scores of people get saved. That's not revival. That's a byproduct of revival. When God's people get right with Him, then yes, there will be many who get saved. That's not revival. We've said it many, many times, but you must have the vibe first before you can ever be revived. And what is the vibe? That's life. That's life. And so revival is for God's people. And the truth is, we can individually have revival in our own lives every day. We can come back to normal fellowship and normalcy, biblical Christianity, every single day. You might say, well, Pastor, we ought to be living that every single day. Yes, I agree. We ought to. But there are times when probably every single one of us would admit that all of us get away from that sometimes. All of us have a day where we haven't died to self, and we've allowed the flesh to rule that day. And at the end of the day, or whenever, the next day, or at the end of that day, and we're lying in bed or we're reflecting on the day, we're thinking, oh, that wasn't right. That wasn't how Christ wanted me to live today. That's not what the Bible tells me or how the Bible tells me I ought to live. And so every single one of us have times when we have to come back. And here in Habakkuk chapter number 3, look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. Now, by the way, we'll get to this in just a moment, but that word Shigionoth, it carries the idea of great emotion. A prayer with great emotion, a song with great emotion, praise that is accompanied with great emotion. The idea there is emotion. And so he is lifting up his prayer. And notice his prayer in verse number 2. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. Now, we're not going to go back and read all of his speech tonight, but the primary part, now part of it's in chapter 1, yes, but the primary part of it is in chapter number 2. And Habakkuk said, Lord, I heard thy speech. And what was his response, or what did it cause him to do in verse number 2 when he heard God speak? What does he say there? And I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Bring your people back to that original work that you did in and through us. He says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What are the years there? I believe the years there are the years of captivity that they're getting ready to go into. He says, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And then we have one of the most wonderful phrases in all of Scripture. At least I believe it is. You may disagree, but I believe it's one of the tender phrases, one of the wonderful phrases in Scripture. Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember what? Mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's go back and let's look a little bit at chapter number 1 if we could. And we're going to speak a little bit tonight to revival praying. And really more specifically, we're just going to speak about Habakkuk, the prophet. He's praying and he's asking God to work. If you'll notice in chapter number 1, and we looked at these first four verses, I believe a few months ago. The Bible says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Habakkuk is asking for God to work, and Habakkuk is almost at the point where he's saying, God, you're not doing anything. God, look at everything that's going on. Look at the sin that's going on in the midst of your people. When are you going to work? He says, oh Lord, how long shall I cry? Notice this. And thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. Habakkuk is describing the atmosphere and the environment of the land of Judah at that time. And he speaks of violence. He speaks of spoiling, people robbing and thieves. And he says, look, I see it. It's before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. And notice what he says in verse 4. He says, therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. Habakkuk is saying, God, when are you going to bring judgment? When are you going to judge? I see all the evil. Evil is on every hand. Evil is on every corner. God, when are you going to judge? For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Habakkuk said, Lord, the judgment that we're seeing is not right judgment. We need your judgment. God, it's almost as if Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you're not working. But notice what God says in verse number 5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. Notice this. For I will work a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and the princes, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this power unto his God. Jehovah answers Habakkuk here in verses 5 through 11, and he says, Habakkuk, I will work, and I'm going to work. And he said, when I do work, you're not even going to believe it. You're not going to believe what's going to happen. And then Habakkuk begins to speak again in verse number 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Notice what he says. He says, Lord, you're going to use the Chaldeans for judgment. You're going to use that wicked people, those heathens, to judge us. Verse 13, Habakkuk says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he? And make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. They swallow it hook, line, and sinker. They swallow the enemy's bait hook, line, and sinker. Therefore, verse 16, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? Habakkuk says, Lord, you should judge, but you're going to use these people, the Chaldeans, who after they devour us like a fisherman taking fish in the net, after they do that, God, they're going to sacrifice to their gods and to their nets and to their drags, and they're going to say, this is what brought us the victory. And he says, Lord, you're going to allow them to correct us? Yeah. The chapter number 2, we're not going to read chapter number 2, but if you read chapter 2, the Lord gives the woes, and he gives the woes for Judah, but he also lets them know in chapter number 2 that there's woe for Babylon as well. Yes, Babylon is going to be the instrument to bring correction and judgment upon Judah, but Babylon is not going to escape. They're going to get their own judgment from Almighty God as well. And then you come to chapter number 3. In chapter number 1, Habakkuk is asking God to work. God tells him what he's going to do. He said, I am going to work. I will work. I'm going to use the Chaldeans to do it. Chapter 2, he explains it. He speaks of the woes in chapter number 2. And then chapter number 3, Habakkuk just lays his heart before the Lord in prayer and asks for revival. I pray tonight that every single person in here tonight is in right fellowship with their God. But if there's anything between us and our Lord tonight, we ought to have Habakkuk's heart. Now, Habakkuk is praying on a broader scale. He's praying for his nation. And by the way, we ought to do that, oughtn't we not? We're not talking about our nation tonight, although that's part of it. We're talking about us tonight. We're talking about individual tonight. If there's anything amiss in my life, I don't want it to be there. I've never understood. I do understand, because the Bible tells us that we can grieve the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we can quench the Spirit. The Bible tells us that we can sear it with a hot iron. Okay, we can quench the Spirit. We can do all that. The Bible. So I do understand it in that vein. But I've never understood how a man who wasn't right with his family and definitely wasn't right with his spouse could stand behind a pulpit and preach for week after week and year after year and month after month. I've never understood that. And what I mean by that is years down the road, you find something comes out and this man has to leave the ministry because he's been unfaithful to his wife and it's been going on for years. And I think, how could a man stand behind a pulpit and do that? Did he not listen to the Spirit? I mean, wasn't there that just grinding in his spirit from the Holy Spirit that you're standing to preach to these people and you're not even right with your wife? Year after year, week after week, and month after month? And I only say that to make this point. Listen, when we're out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit is there showing us. The Holy Spirit is there knocking on our door and saying, hey, you're not right. That's not right. And there ought to be, listen, if we can get to the point when we're not right with a spouse or a brother, sister in Christ, or God, it all goes back to God. If I'm not right with my wife, I'm not right with God. If I'm not right with a church member, I'm not right with God. If I'm not right with my children, I'm not right with God. And I say that simply to say, look, when we're not right and we're out of fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit is there knocking. And there ought to be that burning in our hearts to, oh, I want to get this right. I want to get this right. If you've ever had a time with your spouse where y'all have been maybe a little bit sideways with each other, boy, if you're in close proximity to the Lord and if we're listening to the Spirit, it doesn't take long for us to say, you know, how long am I going to let this go on? How many days do I want to waste being mad over some petty issue with my spouse? And the Holy Spirit just constantly, He's knocking and knocking and knocking. And many times our flesh says, well, they need to ask forgiveness from me. They need to get it right with me. And the Holy Spirit just keeps knocking and knocking. I'm just witnessing a little bit tonight. And the Holy Spirit keeps knocking and says, why don't you go ahead and make the first move and get it right? Because do you want to keep feeling that way? Do you want to have another day where there's tension and over something silly and petty? Why don't we get this right today? And that's God's desire for us, to be completely and wholly right with Him all the time. And when we're not, the Holy Spirit is knocking on our door. The Holy Spirit is showing us. The Holy Spirit, there's that conviction. There's that conviction there. I'm not right with my God. And Habakkuk comes to chapter number 3. He says, oh Lord, I have heard thy speech. Yes, our nation is not right with you. I've heard your speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I said all that very simply to say, even as we spoke about Sunday, there ought to be a sensitivity in our lives to the Holy Spirit where sin doesn't hang around very long. Doesn't hang around very long. Because we're quick to get it right. Because if it hangs around very long, you get to where Judah is in the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is crying out to God for mercy and for revival in the midst of the years. Don't let sin hang around very long. When the Holy Spirit convicts, take care of it. In our flesh sometimes, no, I don't want to take care of it right now. I want them to feel pain for what they did. So you just want to feel pain too? While you're trying to make them feel pain? because the Holy Spirit's there working in your life, trying to get you to get things right with your God and with your spouse or whoever the issue is with. And revival is simply coming back into that right fellowship with God and with His Word. Let me give you a few thoughts tonight. Hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Number one, I want us to see the heaviness of the prophet. The heaviness of the prophet. He's heavy over the sin of Judah. The heaviness of the prophet causes him to do two things. It causes him to pray. And really both of these are a part of the prayer, but it causes him to pray and it causes him to pour. It causes him to pour his heart out in prayer. It causes him to pray and it causes him to pour. That word shiganoth, it carries the idea of emotion, as we said, and not just emotion, but deep emotion, the heaviness of the prophet. And I'll say it again, and I'm not trying to be repetitious tonight. And sometimes you feel like you want to get your point across and you don't feel like you are, and that's okay. But we ought to live constantly with a sensitivity to sin. We should never get calloused or desensitized to sin. Remember David? When he cut off just a little bit of Saul's garment? What does the Bible say? What did it do to him? What did it do to his heart? You remember in Samuel? The Bible says it smote him. Just that little act of putting his hand toward and against God's anointed. By the way, was Saul a good man at that time? Was he a good king? Not at this time. Absolutely not. He was hunting David. He wanted to kill David. And David there in the cave, he has the opportunity. And all of the men that are with him are like, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him. He's got your opportunity. David knows he can't stretch forth his hand against God's anointed. So he cuts a little bit of his garment. And the Bible says that smote him. You know what that was? That was sensitivity to sin. Immediately it smote his heart. That's the way we ought to live, consciously, presently, every moment of the day in the presence of God. And we don't allow sin to hang around. We don't cover up sin. When sin comes, we confess it. And by the way, does God need me to confess? Because He already knows. Confession isn't me telling God something He doesn't know. Well, the kids Sunday, they came up to me and said, Pastor, in the story in Genesis, you know, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, when Eve ate the fruit, and God came down and He was trying to find them, and He asked where they were hiding. They were like, why did God ask that? Did He not know where they were? No, He knew. It's not that a confession tells God something He doesn't already know. The confession says, God, I agree with You. God, I'm in complete agreement with You. And what I did, I agree with You. It was wrong. God, in the Garden of Eden, He knew where Adam and Eve were. He just wanted them to say, hey, I agree with You. We've done wrong. And admit and acknowledge what they had done. The heaviness of the prophet, it causes him to pray. It causes him to pour. Number two, the heart of his plea. The heaviness of the prophet, number two, the heart of his plea. And the heart of his plea was revival. The heart of his plea was mercy. The heart of his plea was revival. He says there in verse number two, O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known the heart of his plea was for God to bring revival. Why? Why? Let me give you two reasons. Why was Habakkuk praying for revival? You say, well, Pastor, because they're in sin. Absolutely. Two things here. First of all, the faithfulness of God's Word. What does he say there? Why is he praying for revival and why is he praying for mercy? Because of the faithfulness of God's Word. See, we didn't read chapter 2, but you ought to go read chapter 2 maybe tonight before you go to bed. It's good falling to sleep reading in chapter 2. Might give you a few nightmares tonight after you go to sleep. But read chapter number 2 before you go to bed. You know what he says? He says, I have heard what? Thy speech. Lord, I heard You. And I heard what you said, and I know that you're always faithful to what you say. And he says, I heard it and was afraid. Because in chapter number 2, God, the Lord, lays out the wrath, the judgment that's going to come on Judah and Babylon as well. So two things here. The heart of his plea is for revival and more, I would say more specifically, mercy to bring revival. He's praying for two things, revival and mercy. Why? Because of the faithfulness of God's word. I have heard thy speech, and your speech is always true. And secondly, because of the fearfulness of God's wrath. Because of the fearfulness of God's wrath. He said, I heard your speech and I was afraid. Because I believe your word is always faithful and I believe what you said is going to happen. And I believe you're going to judge Judah. And the heart of his plea is mercy. The heart of his plea is revival. Because of the faithfulness of God's word, because of the fearfulness of God's wrath. I said that this ought to be really a personal, individual message tonight. We ought to desire personally to have revival in our own lives. But dear friend, when we look around our world and when we look around our nation, there ought to be a little fear. Not, you understand what I'm saying. Fear because God is faithful to His Word, and fear because sometime judgment will come, if it hasn't already begun, but judgment will come. The nation of Judah flaunted their sin in the face of their God over and over and over and over and over again. That's what Habakkuk is talking about in chapter 1. He says, Lord, look at every violence, oppression. Everything is going on around me. All of the sin and the iniquity that I see on every hand. Lord, when are you going to do something? And we see that. Sin on every hand. Violence. Grievance in verse 3 of chapter 1. Spoiling, strife and contention in verse number 3 of chapter 1. And so what does Habakkuk do? He prays. He prays. And so we ought to pray for revival in our own individual hearts, but then we ought to do like Daniel did in Daniel chapter number 9. He prayed for Israel. By the way, Daniel's praying in the midst of captivity. He understands after 70 years, God, you have promised for us to go back. And he's praying because of what God told his people in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse 14, if my people. In that whole context there where Solomon is dedicating the temple. You ought to go back and read that tonight as well, chapter 6 and 7 of 2 Chronicles. That's why Daniel opened his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem. Because that's what 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7 told him to do. Hey, if you ever have a time when Solomon said, Lord, if we ever have a time when our people are taken captive, if we pray toward this place, he's speaking of the temple there in Jerusalem, if we pray toward this place, Lord, hear us. And that's what Daniel is doing. And he's praying for his people. Boy, we need to pray for our nation. The heaviness of the prophet, the heart of his plea. He prayed for revival. He prayed for mercy because of the faithfulness of God's word, because of the fearfulness of God's wrath. We can think that we can sin and we will be the exception, but God's word is always faithful. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's New Testament. That's Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. the heaviness of the prophet. It caused him to pray. It caused him to pour his heart out to the Lord, Shiganoth, the heart of his plea. And then thirdly, this is that last little phrase in verse number 2. His hope was in God's personality. The heaviness of the prophet, the heart of his plea, his hope was in God's personality. What specifically? What attribute of God specifically in verse number 2? We've already mentioned it. It's mercy. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us something we do deserve. And so in verse number 2, Habakkuk says, Lord, in the midst of wrath, Lord, I heard chapter 2, I heard the woes. But Lord, in the midst of wrath, remember what? Mercy. You know where Habakkuk's hope was? It was in the personality of his God, the character of his God. By the way, look down at the end of the chapter. Look at verse number 18. In verses 3, and we're not going to read it all, but verses 3 through 17, Habakkuk just begins to, and some people wonder, is this part of the prayer? Is it not part of the prayer? But Habakkuk just begins to speak about God and how powerful He is. And then in verse number 18, what's the very first word there? Yet. Wrath is coming. Judgment is coming. Lord, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. Verses 3 through 17, he recounts the character of God and who He is and how powerful He is. And then in verse 18, yet I will do what? Rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He commits this to the chief singer. His hope is in God's personality, in His mercy, in His power, in His greatness. Verse 19, in His strength, in His salvation, in the fact that He stabilizes us. Do you notice that in verse 19? The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. They're not going to slip. Stable. How do we live in this world today? God's Word. God is our salvation. God is our strength. He's the one we rejoice in. Oh, but there's so much stuff. Yeah. Oh, but we have such a merciful, such a powerful God. Yes, we pray for revival, and it ought to begin in our own lives. Listen, tonight, if there's anything between myself and my God, I ought to desire to get that right tonight. You say, Pastor, what are some of those things? I don't know, because I don't live with you. I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you did today. I don't know what you said today. I don't know what you thought today. I don't know what you watched today. I don't know what you listened to today. I don't know how you treated your spouse today. I don't know how you treated your children today. I don't know how you treated your God today. I don't know that. Only you know that. I know how I did all that, but I don't know how you did all that. If you look back over your day, or even over the past few weeks, or past few months, or maybe even the past couple years, and in your heart, boy, that nagging sin that you've got hidden from man, but it's not hidden from God. And God every day is knocking on your heart and asking you about it. Is He asking because He doesn't know what you did? No, He knows. He's waiting for us to agree with Him that it's wrong. For us to agree with Him that, I confess it. I need to get that right with You, Lord. Because here's the wonderful thing. We have a God who is merciful. And we have a God who is our strength. And we have a God who, if we will come and confess and acknowledge, isn't it a wonderful thing? It's not always wonderful to hear some of the things, but it's a wonderful thing when our children come to us and confess things we had no idea they were doing. Not because we're glad about what they're doing, but we're glad because they wanted to come and get it right. And they knew that they could come to mom and dad and get it right. And that, yes, there might be some consequences, and yes, there might be some discipline, but they know that mom and dad are going to be right there to hug and pray and go to the Word and help them through this and help them to the next day and help them to the next day and help them get through it. And that's the God we have. By the way, men in here tonight, that's the God we ought to exemplify in our homes. Is He a God of justice? Yeah, I'm asking you, is He? Absolutely. Is He a God of mercy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Is He a God of grace? He gives me things I do not deserve. Is He a God of love? Yes. Is He a God of righteousness? Yes. He's all of that. And that's the kind of God we ought to example in our homes. Our kids ought to be able to come to us and confess things and know that, yeah, there will be some consequences, but they know, hey, mom and dad is the place where I get love and I get mercy and I get grace, and it's where I get help. Praying for revival, revival praying. The heaviness of the prophet caused him to pray. Let me ask you tonight, are you heavy over yourself? Are you heavy over your family? Are you heavy over our nation? Habakkuk was heavy over his nation, over Judah. Have we been praying so long for our nation that we've just kind of stopped? And it's just a lost cause. In some ways, maybe it feels that way. But we still have a God in heaven who hears. We still have a God in heaven who can answer. But where's our heaviness? You know, here's the truth tonight. The devil has done a good job keeping us occupied with other things. And we're not heavy about anything. And the word heavy, I use that, we're not burdened about anything. We're not convicted. Nothing makes us cry anymore. We don't weep over our own condition sometimes. The heaviness of the prophet, the heart of his plea, he prayed for mercy and revival. And his hope, the reason he could pray that, because his hope was in the person of God. And He's merciful. And He's my strength. And He's my salvation. And He's that which stabilizes me. And that's the God that we serve. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. Father, I pray if there be anything at all between us and You tonight, may we individually and personally get that right tonight. Revival begins here. Judgment must begin at the house of God, Peter said. Revival starts right here. And so, Lord, I pray that we would, first of all, we would do as David did in Psalm 139. We would ask You to search us tonight. And if we would need to get anything right, we would do so. And then if we need to go get something right with someone else, we'd do that. And then, Lord, we would pray for them. We'd pray for our nation. And we would let it reach out from us individually and from our church. Father, we definitely need heaven-sent revival, but it must begin here. It must begin individually. And Lord, please, please help that it would so. Father, as we go to prayer here in these next few moments, Father, just hear us. I know You will. You do. Father, hear us. Intercede for us. Work mightily for us. And we'll thank You in advance for it. And we just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It's about 5 till. Let's take some time and pray. Husbands and wives, families, if you want to stay together, if you want to grab a prayer partner, let's just pray tonight.